I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 1 say thank you to those who preached the last couple of weeks. Jay Jarvis and Dan Schwab and Matthew Hawk, all Pastor Matthew, all helped out with that, and it was a big blessing for me to be able to go on vacation and not have to think about what's going on here, because I knew solid people were preaching a solid word, and so thank you for that. Do I have anything up there, Tim? See if we can get the PowerPoint working here. All right. We've gone through 1 Peter chapter 1 together, and lots of things there that we've been learning, and it's just a wonderful, beautiful book, but a very challenging one, because it digs right down into the depths of our faith and our life, and lays out some pretty clear expectations for what God desires from those who follow Him. And we've looked at first in chapter 1, and at the end of chapter 1, a few weeks ago, we talked about how we are to love each other sincerely and to the fullest extent. To love each other sincerely and to the fullest extent. And this morning, as we come into chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. And it picks up where we left off and talks about how to grow in love for one another. If we're supposed to love each other fully and sincerely, or without hypocrisy, well, we all need to work on that. How does that come about? What do we need to do? How can we grow in love for one another? Let me read for us chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says this: "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, I pray for your help. And we come to a passage that is so practical, and we need so much help with it. And Father, we pray that you would help my words not to be mine but yours, and thoughts not mine but yours, and help the hearts, myself and all those who are here, to be receptive to your word, and that it would move us to be more like your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How to grow in love for one another. The first thing we'll talk about is we need to grow in love by removing the old unloving behavior. That behavior that marked you before you were a child of God, and sometimes, unfortunately, still marks us after we become a child of God, when we don't submit to the Spirit of God and obey the Word of God. But we need to grow in love for one another, but that only happens if we are going to, and if we do, remove the old unloving behavior that marks those who aren't part of God's family. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, putting aside, that's where it starts. We need to put something aside. That word in the Greek is apotithemi. It means to take something off, to remove clothing. If we go over to Romans chapter 12, you might go there with me for a second. Romans chapter 12, we see the same concept at play. I don't know why I'm telling you chapter 12, though. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. Romans chapter 13, verse 12 says this: "The night is almost gone. The day is near." The Apostle Paul says, hey, the time is short, and the time is short for us all in the overall scheme of things. "The night is almost gone, the day is near, therefore let us lay aside," same idea, put it away, "the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or in sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. We need to put off some things. We need to be done with them. Take them off. I was reminded how this takes place in many different things in life, how it has to take place, how you need to be able to take off one hat, if you will, and put on another one. You need to be able to transition from one place into a different place. I thought about the workforce, for instance. How many of you have changed jobs sometime in your life? One person. Oh, okay, there you go. You all have some pretty impressive jobs. I've changed jobs many times. Not many, I don't know what you consider many, probably 6 or 7 times. Most of them in my late teens and early 20s. And as I decided, Burger King's not really the place to work at, and you know, that sort of thing. But you have to understand that as you go from one job to the next, you can't keep doing what you did at the old job at the new job, can you? I remember when I was in Dallas in seminary, I was cleaning pools one summer to help pay for seminary, and I moved from that job to another job because I moved from Dallas, where I was cleaning pools, down to Houston to continue my studies, and didn't have any contacts with pool cleaning people in Houston, so I was actually trying to get a job at a church as an intern of some kind, and I was having a little difficulty for various reasons, so I was running out of money. So I said, well, in the meantime, I better just work somewhere. So I went and worked at Panera Bread. They have good broccoli soup. And I worked there for a couple months, and then I got the internship at the church and moved over there. But in the meantime, I couldn't do what I had done in pool cleaning at Panera Bread. Could I? That would be quite something. I couldn't. I had to take off the pool cleaning hat. Otherwise, I would have had a little dash of chlorine on that sandwich. Maybe pour a little muriatic acid on the salad. That would have been nice. Think about that. I watched muriatic acid just completely dissolve one of my seats in my car once. It spilled out there, and maybe that would be good for salad. That's a good idea. Y'all help me think about good things. But who needs vinegar and oil anyway when you can have some muriatic acid? But when we become Christians, we transition into a new position and a new condition. And we need to take off the old and put on the new. We can't keep operating, and we shouldn't keep operating the way that we did before we were saved. Peter lists 5 attitudes or behaviors that followers of Jesus need to discard in order to help us grow in love for one another. 5 specific things, he says, take off, get rid of. 5 behaviors or attitudes, he says, don't do that anymore. Be done with it. And these 5 things aren't the grosser, clear vices of paganism that we say, oh, we would never be part of that. These are 5 things that are community destroying and tolerated in most churches today. Because everyone struggles with them. And it's easier just to say, well, we'll just put up with it, than to say, hey, let's grow in this area and let's put it off. Let's be done with it. 5 things are mentioned. The first one we see in verse 1 is called malice. Therefore, putting aside all malice. It's a fun Greek word. I love it. It's one of my favorite Greek words. It's kakia. Guess you don't enjoy it as much as I do. Kakia. It means evil, or an intention to do evil, or mean-spiritedness. There's an example of it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. We won't look at it right now, but a mean-spirited attitude should not mark us, should not be part of us at all. There are a lot of mean-spirited people in the world. Maybe you can think of some times you've encountered that. I don't remember, this is completely a joke that I had no part of. But there was once a man who went to the doctor's office, and he ran into a nurse. And he said to this nurse, I need to have the spot on my chin looked at by the doctor. And she said very angrily, down the hall, first door on the right, take off all your clothes. He said, ma'am, it's just a spot on my chin. Down the hall, first door on the right, take off all your clothes. I said, man, I really don't think that. Down the hall, first door on the right, take off all your clothes. So he goes down the hall, first door on the right. He goes in and he finds another man in there sitting in his boxers. And it was a little awkward at first. So he decided, hey, I better break the ice here a little bit. And he said, boy, wasn't that a mean-spirited nurse? To which he replied, tell me about it. I'm just the UPS driver. Now, there are some mean-spirited people in the world. And don't be one of those people. Be done with it. It's not mean. Let's be clear here. It is not mean. It's not mean-spirited. It's not malice to tell the truth in a level-headed way. We're not talking about confronting clear sin in someone's life. That those things have to happen because our world says, oh, you can't judge. Well, we can't judge, but God's word does, and we need to speak truth regarding every situation in life. However, what it is talking about is there's never a reason to let your bad attitude spill onto someone else. Don't let your bad attitude leak over onto someone else. And that's really the point, and that's something we all struggle with, some more than others. It's something difficult's happening in my life, or I'm upset or mad about something, and so I take it out inadvertently sometimes on someone else, even though they might not even be part of the situation. It's just mean-spiritedness. That has no place in the Christian life. Peter says, take it off. Be done with it. Put it away. The second one is deceit. Deceit. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit. All of it, he says, by the way. Not some of it. All of it. That's underhandedness. That's cunningness. Now let's look at this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll read it for you. If you don't want to turn, you don't have to, but you can. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 says, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, we've been teaching you some things and encouraging you in some things, and we're not doing it because we're trying to deceive you into something. We're not trying to do it cunningly or have some underhanded motive that's driving us. Our motives are pure, and it is that you receive truth and be changed. And that ought to mark us in every area of our life. We should be marked by truth, not deceit, and not to take advantage of other people through deceit. There are lots of, I don't want to talk about this one very much because it's too personal, but no, kidding. I'm not kidding, but I am kidding. The deceit, there's the obvious deceit. I'm just going to tell lies to people, which don't do that. But then there's the more subtle deceit that is, well, I'm not going to necessarily tell straight out lies, but I'm going to just change the situation or say something a little differently to make it sound a little better than it actually is, or make myself look a little better than I actually am. Those things just have no place in the Christian life. Just be honest. Be honest as well. Malice, deceit. The third one he mentions is hypocrisy. Outward show. It's a play act. There's so many different ways to describe hypocrisy and to define hypocrisy. It's ultimately, generally, you might say it is saying one thing but doing another thing. One way I find it helpful to think about it, though, which really hits at our own personal lives, is this. It's expecting from others that which you are unwilling to give. Expecting from others that which you are unwilling to give. I mean, there's so many different ways that could apply. I expect others to be generous to me, but I'm not going to be generous to others. I expect others to treat me nicely, but I'm not going to treat others nicely. I expect others to forgive me, but I'm not going to forgive them. All sorts of different ways that hypocrisy comes into play. And the biggest hypocrites we see in Scripture, Jesus calls out, and you can read about it in Matthew 13, the Pharisees. He says, hypocrites, hypocrites. He says it over and over to them for their behavior. And hypocrisy is a dangerous and a painful thing for those who have to deal with it as well. Lots of times we say things like, I wish someone would, ... And it's in the context of complaining or whatever else. And as a Christian, instead of asking that question, we should ask, how can I? Right? Because why doesn't somebody? Why don't you? And it's we need to expect less of others and expect more of ourselves when it comes to our faith. And we can have high expectations for others, and we can help them, encourage them to grow that way, but it's not going to happen if we aren't ourselves doing those things. The fourth one, envy. Jealousy is another word that could be used here. Jealous of something you don't have. Let me give you this example from Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 18. It's Jesus on trial before Pilate. And verse 17 says, so when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? So who do you want me to release, Jesus or Barabbas? Verse 18, for he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. In other words, even Pilate realized that the reason Jesus had been arrested, was on trial, they wanted to crucify him, wasn't for anything that they actually said. It wasn't for the fact that he blasphemed or whatever else they claimed that he did. It was because they envied him. They envied his position. They envied his influence with the people. They were jealous of it, and therefore they wanted to rid him. Envy leads to a lot of very bad situations. And it happens in the lives of Christians as well. Don't spend your life trying to get what others have, because then, for many reasons, but here's one, because then you'll never enjoy what you already have. So many people go through life saying, I wish I had that. I wish this was better. But stop and think about what you have. Think about what you have. You know, when it comes to jealousy or envy, men have a tendency to envy cars, money, careers, girls. None of that stuff matters. Unless she's your wife, then it matters. But other than that, none of it matters in the end. Women tend to envy physical appearance, homes, stuff. Husbands that do what they say. Guys, don't laugh too loud. And maybe other things as well. Envy drives people to do harmful things to others, but it also distracts us from following Jesus the way we're supposed to. If we're so busy thinking about how do I get some more money, or how do I buy that, or how do I get this, we're spending our time consumed by material things rather than our time consumed by how can I be more like my Savior. Who, by the way, didn't seem to care much for material things, did he? Didn't even have a place to lay his head at night. The next point that we're supposed to get rid of, the last one, is slander. Slander is simply speaking ill of others. Let me read to you from Psalm chapter 101, verse 5. We have a tremendous warning against this that we find here. Psalm 101, verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. See how God thinks about it. I will destroy him. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. His judgment. for that sort of behavior. The world has enough things that they could say about us. We ought not say things about others. Grow in love by removing the old and unloving behavior. These are just very practical, obvious things that people struggle with. And as followers of Christ, we should seek to be done with them and to move on to growth. The next point, grow in love by filling yourselves with God's word. Fill yourself with God's word. Literally in the Greek, this is the imperative, the command is in this verse here. It says, let's read verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. Long for is the command. Literally, it is getting rid of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Long for God's word. Long for, yearn for, have a strong desire for. It has a great implication of a need for something. And the need is for, our longing should be for, God's word. I want you to notice that. Get this. It just tells us to take off all of these other things, these bad behaviors and actions. And then you would think we come over here and it's going to tell us to put on good behavior and actions. Wouldn't you think that's what he would do? What he would tell us to do? But he doesn't. He says, take off all of these wrong behaviors and put on God's word. Long for the sincere milk of the word. We'll talk about why in a minute, but he says very clearly here, the type of milk, the pure milk. It's unadulterated. It is without deceit. It's not. It's without twisting. Long for the pure word. Today we have people who long for the twisted word. They want someone to tell them whatever sounds good, whatever makes them feel better. They want their ears tickled. Peter will tell us later. They want to just to go and hear someone tell them something about how good they're doing at life. That's not what God's word does. The pure word of God is what you ought to long for, because the pure word of God convicts us, it molds us, it shapes us into being like the Savior. And that can't happen unless we take God's word and allow it to do its work in our lives and change us and mold us and shape us. That won't happen if it's not pure. That won't happen if it's twisted to fit whatever our thinking is. That's what people want today. They want Scripture to agree with them. But that's not how it works. We need to agree with Scripture. We need to change, not Scripture, if our opinions don't match up with the truth of God's Word. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Also, don't depend on secondary sources for truth. Get it from God's word. In other words, we've got books, we've got devotionals, we've got radio, we've got blah, 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 whatever, all other sorts of things. And many of those things are good things that you should use, but they're not your primary source. They're secondary sources. We don't get God's word when I listen to fill in the blank. You don't get God's word when you read that devotional. You get God's word from God's word. And the other things are just encouragements and helpful tools along the way. They're not wrong, but don't substitute them for God's word itself. We need to have God's word, and we need to be in God's word. We need to have God's word in us, and we need to obey what it says. As followers of Christ, God's word is spiritual food that all believers instinctively desire, at least at the beginning, but we must also cultivate a taste for it. You know, some people say, well, I want to read God's word, but then I get into reading it and I get into studying it and I just, it's I don't understand it, or it's just boring. I can't concentrate, or whatever else. Well, guess what? Those things come with time. If you keep going, those types of things that prevent us from getting into God's Word start to fall down. The barriers start to be broken down. That's how it is with anything in life. The more you do it, the better you get at it, right? It's called practice. And we need to practice in God's Word. Now, there was a time when I hated salad. I mean, I literally would gag on salad. We would go to, at my house, I didn't have to eat salad. Like, my parents made us eat everything growing up. They didn't have a choice. It's on your plate, you eat it. But for whatever reason, we didn't normally have salad. We'd have green beans and broccoli and carrots and whatever else, but we didn't have salad. I don't know why. Maybe my mom didn't like it that much at the time, or it was more expensive. I don't know what it was at that time of our life. But we didn't have it a lot, but we traveled a lot, and we went to lots of people's homes to eat, and they often would have salad. And that was the most dreaded thing ever, when I sat down at someone's house and they served me salad. Tell you what, I was deceitful once. I took it into their bathroom and put it in a trash can. I did. That's confession day. I once flushed this mustard chicken down a toilet. It was so bad. But anyway, you learn these tricks. Not recently. This was not recently. This was when I was like 13. All right. Now, but when I'd eat it, it's like it hit the hangy downy thing, and what is that called? And it just make you choke and gag and stuff. It's awful. Well, now my lovely wife forces me to eat salad all the time. Doesn't force me, but she puts it on my plate, and I'm forced. And but I don't mind salad anymore. I can eat it. I don't gag on it. In fact, sometimes it's even tasty if you put enough pepperoni on it. It's good. So it's okay. Why? Because I practiced eating it. And that's the same thing with God's Word. We need to intake it. And sometimes it's not easy at first, but the more you do it, the more it makes sense. And the more desire that you have is the more of a desire you cultivate for it. Grow in love by filling yourself with God's Word. Put off those behaviors and counter it by filling yourself with God's Word. And by the way, God's Word then leads you to the right attitudes and behaviors that you should have, because it tells you about them, doesn't it? It tells you about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. And it tells you about the other things that we are to do and be marked by as followers of Jesus Christ. It is interesting as we go through Scripture. You see it described in many different ways. We hear it called a word. The word is milk for babies. It's strong meat for mature. It's bread. It's honey. Different ways that the Word of God is described. In this particular passage, I don't think Peter's point in using milk is to talk about the depth of the teaching, as it is used that way in other places, like Hebrews. It says you should have strong meat, but you still need milk, etc. But here it's not talking about the fact that this is shallow teaching because it's milk. What it is saying is that it is the only thing that should be supplying your spiritual needs. In other words, as a newborn baby, all it drinks, he or she drinks, eats, is milk. Can't feed that baby steak. Certainly can't feed that baby salad. You're feeding that baby milk of some kind. They're not going to get sustenance from any other source. It's some kind of a milk product. And that should be true of Christians. Our spiritual sustenance comes only and solely from God's Word. What's the big deal? When I was in Taos, what an interesting place, but there were people who would come to my office, and they would want to talk to me about God's Word, and of course I would do that, and they want to go through, well, who's Abraham and Isaac and all these other things. But they had come from the Hanuman Temple, and they were going next door to the Presbyterian, and then they would go to the next place, and they just made these rounds, and they just thought that everywhere they went was a different form of spirituality, and they needed to get a fill here and get a fill there, and it all came together in this soup of some kind, and it fulfilled their spiritual needs. There's one source of truth. It's God's Word, and that's where we find it, and that's where we should take our sustenance from. We need to remember that. Grow in love by filling yourself with God's Word. Grow in love by removing the old and unloving behavior. And the last verse talks about growing in love by experiencing God's kindness. Verse 3. In respect, I need to finish verse 2. But in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, so that you may grow in respect to salvation, the deliverance that is coming to you at the return of Jesus Christ, we need to grow towards that. Our behavior will one day be completely sinless when we see Jesus Christ face to face, but until then, we should be coming more and more like our Savior as we await for His appearing. Then it says, in respect to salvation, if you have tasted, and here he's talking to believers, that if there isn't really a question, it's if and you have, tasted the kindness of the Lord, or the goodness of the Lord. Now, when you start to be in the Word, and you have the Word in you, and you obey the Word, you will find that the Word is good. And the application of the Word in your life is good and kind. Now, that should be the ultimate reason for how we behave and how we live our life. It should be as a response to what we know of God and who He is. When we look at God and we see His kindness, how He gave His only Son so that we might have life, how He continually gives us all good things. Even though the world is dark and sinful and broken and bad things happen, we have a God who cares. And He provides. And He's provided, even if temporarily something bad happens, He has provided the ultimate solution, which is resurrection from the dead for all who believe in Him. He's kind because He didn't need to do that. He didn't have to do that. He just did it out because of His character. And so when we see what God has done, our love for Him and for what He has done should then be evidenced in our own life. And we need to display kindness as well. I love Titus chapter 3. Maybe you will want to turn there. We'll read a few verses from Titus chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, remind them, believers, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's the stuff we're supposed to put off, right? Verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of good deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He's a kind God. You know, God is under attack today. People who say that He's not kind, that He's hateful, unloving, etc., etc., etc. But that is not true. He is a kind God. Any God who allows His creation, or His creation, I shouldn't say allows, but His creation rebels against Him and does opposite of what he created them for. And then instead of completely destroying them all, wiping it all out and starting over, he offers a way back to a relationship with him. And it's at the price of his own son's life. That is a kind God. And we need to remember that. Yes, he's just, and he does judge, but he does also offer a way of escape from that judgment through his Son, Jesus Christ. Grow in love by removing the old and unloving behavior. Grow in love by filling yourself with God's word. And grow in love by experiencing God's kindness. Good words from the Apostle Peter this morning. I hope and pray that you will consider them as you go out into this world and seek to implement them in every aspect of your life. Pastor Matthew's going to close and come and close us in song. And we're also going to have...